Well, thank you. It's great to be here with you. I'm conscious of the time, but I'm also well aware of the fact we've been to church this morning. Think about that. We've sung songs. We've heard testimony of the gospel in other countries. We've prayed a variety of prayers. We've given our tithes and offerings. We've worshiped, and that's what we ought to do. We've been doing a series in Luke, as you know, and at first I was going to pick up with where we left off on that series. But as Jordan and I talked, we were good with that. He'll probably do that next week. I don't want to talk for you. He'll probably pick up back in Luke. But the Lord laid this message on my heart. So as I contemplated and prayed about it, I thought, yes, he's actually given me the freedom to do that. So I'm going to say some things this morning. I don't think they're controversial, but some of them are challenging. I trust that you'll be blessed by it. I don't think this will be excessively long. We pray with me. Lord, speak to us through your word and through my words. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've just celebrated the 248th anniversary of the birth of our country. I'm confident that for most of us gathered here this morning, we're thankful that we live in the United States. Some of us don't who are here this morning, live here, that is. We have much for which to thank God, and yet for those of us who follow Jesus and believe in the truth of God's word as found in the Bible, we're also troubled what we see happening in our country. We've now become in many ways a very post-Christian country, shaped more by a humanistic worldview that denies the reality of an almighty God to whom all are accountable and instead relies upon the wisdom of man as the ultimate source of truth. As committed Christians, I suspect that you too are saddened by that new reality in our life. For that reason, on this week in which we've celebrated our country and are thankful for it, I want to suggest five ways that we might pray for our country. First one is perhaps surprising, and is this. Number one, believers, humility and repentance. I'm going to quote a verse you're probably familiar with in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. This well-known verse, often quoted, is an admonition from the Old Testament book of Chronicles, and it was God's response to Solomon when he had completed the dedication of the temple by praying a beautiful prayer. That prayer is worth reading. You can find it in 2 Chronicles 6, verses 12 through 42. It's just a beautiful prayer. But during that prayer, Solomon had praised God for all his blessings. But he also included a section at the end of the prayer that talks prophetically about a time when the people would sin and be taken into captivity in a foreign land. We know that's exactly what happened. In response to Solomon's prayer, and more specifically to the matter of God's people experiencing his judgments in the form of withholding rain, or sending locusts or a plague among the people, then God utters that promise to them as found in 2 Corinthians 7:14. So in reality, we see this promise is not really made to every nation, but to the people of Israel. However, and this I want to stress, while it is true that promise was made to Israel through to Solomon about Israel, there is within this promise of God to Solomon a sound biblical principle that does apply to everyone. And that is this: when people humble themselves before God, repent of their sins, God responds with grace and forgiveness and blessing. If America ever is to rebound and turn away from the current rejection of God's word and wisdom, then without doubt, the admonition to be humble and repentant must surely begin with God's people. The church, the true church, made up of all genuine followers of Jesus, must be the first to humble themselves, repent of any and all sinful habits that are currently being tolerated in their lives. A few years ago, the elders went through a training called, it was elders training, it lasted a year. One of the things that was said during that training was, don't tolerate sins in your life. That's a good saying. It's something we all should take heed to. Don't tolerate them. Don't give yourself permission to sin just because you're forgiven, but deal with them in repentance. Judgment begins at the house of God, Peter said. So humility and repentance must also begin there. I call upon true believers, the redeemed people of America and the world, and those included, including us here at Bethel Church in Jackson, Michigan, to heed this call from God. Jordan just referenced it in his communion message. Genuine Christians' practice includes, among other good and necessary things, the willingness and regular practice of examining our lives and repenting of anything the Holy Spirit shows us that does not please our Lord. So the first thing we can do is make sure that we as believers are living lives that are godly. None of us is perfect. We do sin, we know that. But I regularly ask God, examine my heart, examine my mind, and let me repent of anything that's not pleasing to you. The second way we can pray for our country is also derived from a promise made to Israel. We can pray for peace and prosperity in our country. In Jeremiah 29:7, we read this verse, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. This word from the Lord was given to Jeremiah, to the exiles from Jerusalem who'd been captured by Nebuchadnezzar and taken to Babylon. We know from other texts that this captivity was to last for 70 years. So the Lord instructed his people to, quote, build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons among their people, and give your daughters in marriage so that they may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. This was a word given to those specific exiles. It's not specifically given to us. Those exiles were citizens of Judah from Jerusalem, and God was fulfilling the warning about their judgment. But in that warning, he cared for them and told them to settle down and go about life. He also told them to pray for the land in which they were exiled, that it might have peace and prosperity, so they too would enjoy peace and prosperity. How can that apply to us? Well, a metaphor is often made of the fact that our true citizenship is in heaven. While we're perhaps citizens, we are citizens of us, most of us, of this country, and we're happy to live in this country, and we mostly love our country, we still live in some ways as exiles from where our true home is. And for that reason, it's been compared to living in a foreign land under the leadership and dominion of a worldly leader. Principle for praying for peace and the country we live in can be derived from this text in Jeremiah about the exiles from Jerusalem. By all means, pray for peace and prosperity in our country, among the other things that we pray for. There's nothing inappropriate about such prayers. Peace in any time and place is a good thing. Number three, pray for our leaders. Those who are elected in elected offices, national, state, and local, and others who lead. Paul wrote these words in his second letter to Timothy. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving may be made for everyone, for kings and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men, all people, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Notice what it says about that. We can make requests for things for those in authority. We can make prayers, supplications to God for things we most desire to happen in our country. Intercessions. We can intercede for our leaders, for our country. Isaiah repented for the sins of his people. It would be appropriate for believers to admit to God, we live in a sinful culture. Lord, deliver us from a sinful culture. And thanksgiving, it's appropriate to thank God for what we have and what we live in, to thank for the good that leaders do. Why these prayers? Paul answers the question in the very verse. So that we may lead peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So our prayers for leaders, we can ask God to help them do right things, things that are righteous and just. We can ask God to save them if they're not saved. We can intercede for our leaders, asking God to have mercy on them and to give them an awareness of Him and His Word, how much we long for that. We can and should thank God for good things that they do. I want to remind you, Paul wrote these words while Nero was emperor of Rome, one of the most vicious Roman dictators of all. In light of that, we can pray for our leaders, regardless of our opinions of their character and their actions. We can pray, we can and should pray for our leaders. There's much in our culture now that's contrary to God's word and His will. We can complain and wring our hands, or we can pray for our leaders. The fourth thing, and this one I want to share some context. Fourth thing I would ask that we can pray for is to pray for a spiritual awakening, to pray for revival in our country. Allow me to share a very brief overview of some things that happened in the past in the United States of America. There were early revivals in our country. A series of religious revivals actually occurred, some of them beginning around the 1730s and then on into the early 18th century. 1730s or the 18th century, in the early 19th century. And in the earliest years, a guy named Solomon Stoddard, who actually was the great-grandfather of Jonathan Edwards, was prominent in the movement. Later, an Englishman, George Whitefield, came to America and preached to large crowds in outdoor gatherings. That was the first wave. There was actually a second wave. That one is often called the Great Awakening. It began in the late 18th century and on into the middle of the 19th century. Those revivals mostly occurred in the Northeast and the Midwest of the United States. And there was a third awakening, some have called it, then that was in the 1850s and on through into the early 1900s. And in this wave of revivals, there were the formation of new denominations, active missionary work, and the social approach to gospel was started in some ways. The YMCA was founded in 1844. The Salvation Army came to America in 1880. Also, Dwight L. Moody's ministry was launched by the revival of 1858. These things are in our history. The point of noting these movements of God's Spirit in our country is to remind us of that. God has blessed our country in many ways, including giving us a heritage of revivals and faith in God and His Word, coupled with the good works that naturally follow. If God did that in the past, why should we not pray for Him to move in our country again? Certainly we're disturbed and troubled by many ways in which our country has abandoned the teaching of the Word of God. In many cases, even the belief that God actually exists. But we must and can pray for God to send revival. And revival often begins among those already saved as sincere believers seek God wholeheartedly. I must admit to you that when I was writing this, when I thought about this, I'm analytic by nature. One of the negative aspects of being analytic is it's very easy to see what's wrong, very easy to see the downsides. And It would be easy for me to claim, well, our country's gone. We can't, we're past, we're post-Christian, and that's that. But that leaves out God. That would be a wrong way to think. Let's not be among those who would ever say God can't do something new and fresh in our country. Let's pray for it. Let's be active in our own attendance to our own living for God. Fifth way is unusual. Perhaps you'd even shake your head at this one. You could pray for a day of national repentance. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? A day of national repentance. But if God did send a revival to our country, that would be a possibility. 10 years ago, that actually happened in the country of Uganda in Africa. Allow me to read a letter that newly elected leaders in Uganda sent out to their people in 2014. This is the letter. It's brief. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Uganda has come out from a background of brutality and dictatorship under Idi Amin Dada that continued with a series of governments, including five different presidents, that led to diverse sinfulness in our country, including shedding innocent blood, corruption, idolatry, child sacrifice, sexual immorality, and injustice against the weak. Therefore, on October 10, 2014, we will pray and repent for Uganda to enter a new year of independence with a blessing from God. We'll humble ourselves and repent in accordance with what the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14. How many of you knew that revival that took place? It's kind of surprising in a country that was ruled by one of the most worst dictators in history, and that was followed by five more governments that were horrible, horrific. God brought in leaders who were Christians, and they actually declared and had a national day of repentance. Just imagine the impact of such a day in our country. I don't know if it'll happen. There's certainly nothing wrong with praying for revival. Nothing wrong for praying for a day like that. If it can happen in Uganda, why couldn't it happen here? I would conclude with these remarks. It's very easy to see God's hand of judgment on our country in our day. Often judgments are simply you reap what you sow. And there's a lot of things going on that are good, of course, but there's a lot of things going on that are really against God's word. It's not too hard to see the soon coming of Christ. It seems that world events and worldwide antisemitism that's ramping up in recent months even have seemed to move the prophetic calendar forward. But the fact is we don't know when things are going to happen. No one knows of the day or the hour. And time is not as relevant in God's word. 1,000 years is like a day. A day like 1,000 years, the scriptures say. So we don't want to get into predicting dates and times. But it's appropriate for us to pray for an outpouring of God's Spirit upon us. Oh, that there might be a revival of faith in God and commitment to His Word in our country. Oh, that the people of the United States would humble themselves and pray and seek God's face in repentance and turn to Him faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That would be something, wouldn't it? Is it possible? Well, nothing's impossible with God. Let me pray. Lord, I love our country. I'm so glad I was born here and raised here. I've received so many blessings because of it. You've been so good to America. And still, we're probably the greatest country in the world in many ways. And yet there are things that are going on that simply are against you and against your word. and so much of our leadership and our media and our public and our universities have rejected your word, have turned against you, and we see the ravages of that. Oh Lord, send renewal, I pray. Send an awakening to your people and your land and this land. Would you bring revival to the United States? Would you turn around that which has gone is going against you? Would you grant your mercy again to our country and bring us a new revival of the movement of your spirit in our land, I pray.